Chapter 15, 1 Samuel, we'll be starting out at verse 10. We'll go through verse 25 here this morning. 1 Samuel 15, starting at verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument of himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Oh, blessed are you from the Lord, I have performed the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and lowing of the oxen which I hear? Excuse me. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest were having utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, So speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribe of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission, and go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoils and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and gone on the mission on which the Lord has sent me, and brought back Agai, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things which should be have been given, utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord of God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than that a fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. May the Lord add to the blessing of reading his word this morning. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father God, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, fill me with your wonderful message that you have for us all to hear this morning. Touch our hearts. Change us. Lord, open our eyes to things that we may need to see and hear this morning. And may you be glorified. May you be lifted up on high this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As you have read, hopefully in 1 Samuel, and that's kind of been pointed out by Samuel to Saul, we've seen a great start of Saul and his anointing of being king over Israel. He's humble. But also that humbleness has now turned to pridefulness. He had a hunger to please God, and now it seems that he has a hunger for power and to please himself, to lift himself up. We find Saul is fooled in it seemingly in being in the partial obedience of God. But we should understand that partial obedience of God is really no obedience at all. This, again, is a sad story of one starting off in the Bible. We'll find many in throughout the Bible who start off strong and end up disappointing. Is this story and this scripture text this morning, I pray, teaches us something, right? Shows us. And this is the reason this is not here just for history's sake, but it's here, teaches and guides us for our own lives. In verse 10, we read that God spoke to Samuel. The Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, and for he's turned his back on me. And we see that that word kind of gives you a misleading as it has been translated, at least in the New King James. It says God has regretted having Saul as anointed Saul as king. We need to understand a lot of times word translation, it's not always the best. And the reason I say that, if you look at the original Hebrew, there's a word that is used here that New King James and your, I don't know what translation you may have a little bit different, but it used, it translated as repent or as regret, but it's actually more so used more often when it's translated in the Bible. It's Naham's a word in Hebrew. It's often translated as repentance. And so then you go, well, is God repenting? What? Why does God, has God made a mistake, right? And we need to understand repentance, again, means several things. It's one, to be sorry, certainly, or change of mind in reference to us. But in reference to God, repentance is basically God saying, I've turned my back. And in essence, he's saying to Paul, Saul or Samuel, and speaking of Saul, he says, you know, I've turned my back on Saul. In other words, I'm now leaving Saul. Saul has, in essence, removed away from me. I am, in essence, leaving him. And the reason we need to understand it or translate it in that respect is that God is not one who makes mistakes. God is perfect. God knows everything before it even happens. So why would God regret or have to repent in the sense we think of as in a human sense? No, God is just simply saying, I'm now leaving Saul. Right? I'm leaving Saul. I'm not regretting that I made a decision and I was wrong. And you know, this is certainly in the human terms, but not in God's term, because we know God is a God that knows all. The other point in that those few verses there is that Samuel's reaction. He says, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night long. That's, you might think, well, what was Samuel so grieved about the situation? Well, I believe it's, we read, as we read before, when Saul was called, I mean, Samuel was called to anoint Saul and meet Saul, he was impressed by Saul and his appearance and who he was. And I believe he certainly became liking Saul and who Saul was, as that humble person, and who was is from the smallest tribe of Israel. And he was certainly humble and willing to do what God was asking him to do. And also Samuel, understand, had invested in Saul, right? He invested his time and his giving advice and guidance to Saul. And I don't know if any of us have been in situations where we have invested our time and our energy for someone and sharing Jesus to someone, and they seemingly get it and doing well and growing and building them as a disciple, and suddenly they just kind of walk away or fade away in their beliefs, and it's giving grievance to us because we invested our time and energy in helping those people, and it kind of what we talked about when we will have opportunity to minister to people that have needs. We need to be understanding that we will invest our time and energy and maybe have them come and be a part of our church at some point, and maybe they will abandon us. We don't know the situation, but we need to understand that when you invest time and ministry, that can be a very grievous thing when others, we seemingly, did we waste our time? But it's never a waste of time. We may even feel so even with our loved ones and our families sometimes that we raise them up and pray that they have done, thought we have done a good job at growing, helping them grow, and especially in the ways of Christ, and yet they reject it. It can be very grievous in many ways. Verse 12 in our scripture text, it says, as Samuel rose early that morning and he meets with Saul and Carmel, we find as Saul had went out and fought the Amalekites, that he had, after the fight, he had set up a monument to himself, right? And as Samuel went to Saul, it says in verse 13, he said to him, Saul said to him, "Blessed are you, the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." Right? Here is Saul lying. Now, is it the fact that has his pride overcome him, that he's just fooled to himself, that he's all this and he's done wonderful things for the Lord? Certainly setting up a monument for himself shows you that he has had allowed pride to come into his in his life, and now he's declaring that what he has done, he's done for the Lord, and he's done what the God has asked him to do. He's so blinded by his own pride, is it, that he can't see the truth in what he's done? Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." In other words, we can fool ourselves. We can think what all we're doing is all that and ice cream. You know, we can fool ourselves in thinking that we're, you know, and how many people in the world are going to die and go to hell because they think they're okay with God because, well, you know, I've done all this. I'm all this before God. I'm not that bad. And we always or often will compare ourselves to others, right? And we can always see somebody a lot worse than we are. So somehow we fool ourselves in thinking that we're okay with God when we're not measuring ourselves to God's standard. So here we see Saul coming as Samuel came to him and goes, "You know, I've done it for the Lord. You know, look what I've done." Samuel soon, quickly, will disclose his hypocrisy, and he says, "What is this? I hear these sheep bleating in my ears, and the oxen that I hear." And of course, Saul's response is that, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people," he said, "spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord," right? "And the rest we have utterly destroyed for the people spared," right? That's his first excuse, if you would, is that, well, the people did it, right? It wasn't me. The people spared these things, but we were going to use them. We're going to use them as a sacrifice to honor God, right? How often we come up with excuses and blame. And it started very early in man's life, right? "The woman who gave me, she gave me the tree and I ate of it." Who was that but Adam? making excuses of that, blaming God, first of all, that the woman you gave me, and she's the one that gave it, and I ate. That was Genesis 3:12. We often want to point the finger not at our own selves, but at others when we have been caught. Brought to mind something that, you know, back in the day, most of us here probably remember that this was before, the day before we had dumpsters and all that to bring our trash to and so forth, even though we're losing more and more of them today because of people's craziness. But people basically used to burn their trash, right? I know we did. And of course, on the farm, we also, the stuff that that would go bad, such as wash machines or farm equipment, what have you, often we didn't have a place to take it, or if we did, we didn't do the effort of it. And in our case, we would take that kind of stuff when we took it up on a ridge, up behind the house, up and then back in the woods, and dump it off, right? A place where we never know, you might need some of that stuff again, you know? In fact, I can point to you right now, it's still there up on the ridge. And so it reminded me of a story that my mom was, I think I got a trait like her too. She would allow clutter and things to kind of build up, right? And then it would just come to a point, she would just get tired of it and she would clean house. And you know, I remember she had, she did a lot of canning, and she had an excess of canning jars. And so she finally kind of got up. I think we had a bunch in a smokehouse and a bunch down in the basement that she wasn't using. So she got kind of fed up with the clutter and all of it there, and trying to clean up and do around. So she loaded up a bunch and put them in boxes and took them up on the ridge and to store them there, I guess, just to get them out of her way, out of sight and mind. Well, it so happens that she had a son and his cousin who had BB guns. And they, I won't mention that son, whose name is Jeff, but we were wandering around with our BB guns one day, and we happened up along the ridge, and there was boxes of cans or jars. We homed in on our shooting skills that day, unbelievably. We just had a grand old time. Well, it wasn't too much longer, maybe a week or two later, Mom come to the house and she was steaming. What, was you up there? Did you up there shoot all of my cans and da-da-da-da-da-da? And then I can remember my response, well, you shouldn't have put them up there if you didn't want them shot at. Of course, that didn't make anything better, but again, it wasn't that I did anything wrong, it was her, that she shouldn't have put them up there. She didn't want me to shoot them. That's our fallen nature. We tend to want to point our finger to others. And here was Saul. The other people did it, but you know, I'm going to make it good by, we're going to use it to sacrifice, right? Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will be have mercy. Again, if I could just confess and I said, I should have not done it, it probably would have went much better. Again, Saul, after hearing that, Saul then says, tries to again cover it up or blame others or thinking it's okay. And I love in verse 16, Samuel says to Saul, be quiet. In other words, shut up, Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord has to say about it. He says, when you were little, in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribe of Israel? Did you not the Lord anoint you king of Israel? What God, Samuel is telling Saul here is, you once were, when God came to you or I came to you and to anoint you and tell you that God has chosen you as king over Israel and anoint you. You were a very humble person. You were a person who didn't think much of himself. In fact, you pointed out that, you know, you were from the smallest tribe, and why would God choose me? What a humble spirit he had of him. And yet, that changed. He says in verse 18, "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners.'" Utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, "and fight against them until they are" what? "Consumed." Right? These are pretty powerful words. These are no, doesn't leave any opening of, well, I'm going to bring back the best, or I'm going to bring back the king. And it's utterly destroyed. It means everything, right? And to, they're all consumed. And to consume is certainly a word that doesn't give any degree of way out, if you would. And so Saul, kind of, I'm sure, is just mouth maybe open at that. And he goes in verse 19, Samuel says, "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoils and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Again, Saul tries to justify his sin. He says, "But I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on this mission the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Well, his utterly is not what God says is utterly, right? But the people, took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. It's the people's fault. Samuel, it wasn't my fault. Well, it's so funny how Samuel is king, right? He dictates all these things to the people and for the people up to this point. Somehow he couldn't stop those who were fighting against the Amalekites and control them when he had all that time. It was an excuse, right? And he says, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord." Again, but the people did it. Samuel gives Saul a lesson in God's desire. He says, "So Samuel said to him, 'And the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings.'" He's giving him a, if you wouldn't, being sarcastic. "So has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Samuel is making it clear to Saul, you know, in essence, works, giving sacrifices is okay, but it is nothing compared to the fact of being obedient to God. You know, I think we, many people are blinded to their own idea of what's okay with God, right? We find that our churches are full with people who think because they're sacrificing, I give money to the church, I attend church every Sunday, and I do things for the church, and I do this and do that. All those are great things. But are we coming to worship God? Are we truly here to serve and love God? Is that our purpose, of being obedient to God in our lives and our day-to-day lives? Is that what we are doing versus just showing up on a Sunday and doing certain things and then living like hell during the week? You know, it's the same kind of thing that Saul was trying to do. And then we want to blame others because, well, you know, the others, people the around me is why I can't live a righteous life. Samuel then goes on in verse 23 and says, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and a stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected from you being king." He uses a couple words that it kind of made me stop and look and kind of think about why is rebellion the sin of witchcraft, and what our thoughts and understanding of witchcraft. One of the definitions is witchcraft and divination presents an expression of belief that is possible for man to exert an influence over his own fellow human beings or to change the course of events. In other words, somehow we have the power to exert our power and our ability to influence others, right? Or it's our power to change the course of events. You see that in many ways, but often in the way of those who are in power to try to influence others what they want to be happening, right? And here, King Saul has been using his power all this time to exert over others, and his stubbornness, again, of not being truthful and denying the authority in God, in essence, is saying, well, I'm smarter than God. I know better than God. And that's idolatry, right? When we make ourselves really God. And this is what Saul has gotten himself to. That's kind of what pride does to us. It builds ourselves up that somehow we know what to do and what is best instead of humbling ourselves before God and hearing from God and listening to God and doing it God's way, being obedient. And as you know, we make it such a deal over being obedient, but God, we need to understand that God has the best for us, right? He has put in His Word and showing and sharing us. He's showing His love and His care for us. He sent His own begotten Son to come and die for our sins, that we have a way for salvation and to live forever with Him. And all these things, God has blown away. And He's just saying, now these are the things I want you to how to live your life. And it's for your good. It's for your best, right? But yet we want to be prideful. We want to reject what God says, and we want to make it and do it our own way, right? And those then who have power, whether it's from a pulpit or from other situations, they want to exert their ideas and power upon others. And that's what we see certainly in false religions. And again, it's a good word that is used there when it says using witchcraft and idolatry there. And then Samuel says to Saul, Saul finally seemingly gets it, right? In verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, oh, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. First of all, there's a couple problems with Saul's supposedly repentance here. It's a difference between regret and repentance. You know, when I got caught shooting cans and jars, I regretted it. But I really didn't repent, because I'm trying to blame it on my mother for putting them up there, right? And Saul is still hanging on to that, right? And what did he say? Because I heeded the words, obeyed the voice of the people, you know? So excuse me. In other words, you know, pardon me from this, right? Saul, again, is not sincere in the sense that he doesn't take the full blame before God, that I've sinned against God, right? We need to come down to it in our lives and understand that when we sin, we're sinning against God. And the fact that our sins is against God, though we may do wrong to others and so forth, it's ultimately a sin against God. And that is in our true confession, and to truly repent for us in the human terms, it means to change our mind, to stop being that way and doing whatever it is that we are repenting from, and turning, going in a different direction, changing our life, changing that situation. we need to repent. And you know, we often are more concerned about what others think about us and think of than what we are of what God thinks of us. And again, understand God knows our thoughts. He knows our intent, as we read in Proverbs. He gets why we're doing what we're doing and why we're saying what we're saying, even though we may try to put a show on for others around us and look good ourselves and put our own monuments up, if you would, like Saul. We have more fear of what man will think of us and say of us than we do of what God knows of us. You know, and I find that myself many times. You know, if you knew some of my thoughts and maybe even some of my actions, I would be truly embarrassed. But am I that truly embarrassed before God? I pray so. Sometimes I am, and sometimes it takes me a while to really humble myself and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I guess all this to say in this lesson is God ain't going to be fooled. God knows our hearts. And realize that we ourselves, that we can easily point at that Saul and shake our head at what he's doing and how he's reacting, and the story don't get any better. You know, how he's treating David, and he's, you know, one crazy man one day and seemingly normal the next, and all these things. We can look at Saul and all shake our heads, but we need to look at ourselves. You know, we need to examine our own lives and realize that we need to be aware of pride in our lives. We need to be aware that we want to make excuses in our own sin, in our own ways, and that when we sin, it is, again, against God. And I understand we are influenced as well. Whether Saul was influenced by the people and, you know, he wanted to please them, and they were truly the ones who wanted to keep the best of the sheep and the goats, and whether it was that truly that or just Saul wanting to allow it and blame it on them, we don't know. But the point being, we are all influenced by this world. 1 John 2:15 or 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. We are influenced by it, right? And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be obedient. And understand that partial obedience is no obedience at all. Partial, you know, Saul did go to war with the Amalekites, and he did basically destroy all of them except for these sheep that he kept, and of course the king of Amalekites. You know, he can rationalize for himself that he did what the Lord asked him, but he did not, right? God asked us to be obedient completely. How do we do with that? I fail God daily, right? My obedience and my lack of obedience. But praise God, we have a Savior who has forgiven us of our sins if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. What a blessing it is to know that we can go to God and be forgiven and truly repent, and know that we are forgiven. We're already forgiven of our sins. But we need to recognize as we go through our life that we are in a journey. We're in a time that we're trying to be obedient and learn to be obedient. It's a process. Unfortunately, we see Saul going in the wrong direction in his life before the Lord, right? He is getting worse and worse and further away from God to where he even will go to true witchcraft and seek guidance from them instead of God himself. Self, you know, we, in essence, by being saved for Jesus Christ, that's just the beginning of our life of obedience. And we should have a desire and want to be obedient. We will fail. We will stumble. We will not always be where we need to be. But we have a Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ that allows us to grow and to be more like Christ each and every day. And so, if nothing else, we can look and see what a blessing of the fact that what our salvation brings to our life. Yes, we have a promise to be in heaven. We have a promise to have everlasting life before our holy and precious God. But we also need to understand we have been given a Holy Spirit to convict us and point to those things and where we're being disobedient. And then we have a Lord who will forgive us of our sin, and that we can grow and be more and more obedient through our life. And we should have that desire and that want. Again, not go in a direction as Saul does, but go in a direction that, in essence, Paul, since I mentioned his name, you know, that he grows more and more in Christ. And Saul started off terrible. Paul started off terrible and grew to be a great apostle. Saul started off great and went the wrong direction. So may our life reflect our growth and our change, and be an understanding that we can't just play games with God. We can't just go so far and be in our obedience. We have to give our all, right? And our commitment, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we should have made the commitment of saying, Lord, I give you my all. I commit my life completely to you. Knowing that now we know certainly that completely, that we're fighting those little things that we still want to hold on in our lives. Those little areas of our lives that we struggle of letting go and letting God have it. But that's still a process. And I understand we hopefully recognize that and realize that. And that we continue to grow and be total obedience and not partial in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Brother Ed, let me get you.